The rose vestments that Deacon and I are wearing and the lighting of the third candle on our Advent wreath is a reminder to us, and it's intended to be a joyful one, that we are quite near Christmas already, fewer than 2 weeks away at this point. And I found myself a little disappointed yesterday as that realization hit me that I had not yet watched, as is my annual tradition, the Muppets Christmas Carol. The Christmas Carol is a timeless classic, Dickens wrote, a powerful story of what our hearts and our disposition ought to be like as we approach the feast day of Christmas. And the Muppet Christmas Carol in particular is the finest rendition that has ever been performed of the Christmas Carol. And I will die on that battlefield. And I find there to be such depth of meaning, whether you're watching another version or the definitive one, that we sometimes miss out on in the retelling of the story. Because I think when we talk about a Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge being, you could say, the antagonist for part of the story, but then ultimately the protagonist of the story, the Ebenezer Scrooge, when we throw that name around, we often mean somebody who's miserly. They're penny pinchers. They gather piles of wealth through being stingy and cheating others. And there's an element of that that's true and that's important to his character. But I think it misses out on a powerful witness that Christ desires to reveal to us in our readings today on this third Sunday of Advent. That if you notice, and the clear juxtaposition in the Christmas Carol is between Michael Caine and Kermit the Frog, or Ebenezer Scrooge and Bob Cratchit, the difference is not simply that one has and the other one does not. The difference is deeper than that, that one is grateful and the other is not. That one recognizes the gifts that have been given them, and the other one believes himself quite falsely to be self-sufficient. That gets deeper into the understanding of what we're trying to be told there. That Ebenezer Scrooge is not simply a miser. He's come to believe over time that he has control over his circumstances. That he knows how to play people. That nobody can buy him out. That he knows exactly what he needs to do to be in power. And he looks down on others. He disdains them because he does not need them. The ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, to change his heart, one of the essential things that they do is they break that mentality in Scrooge. They destroy any self-sufficiency he believes he really has. That the ghost of Christmas past flies through the air with him and travels back in time. Things that make it very clear to him that he's not the one in charge in that moment. The ghost of Christmas present walks through walls with him and has grand visions revealed to him of what Christmas truly is and what gets lost sometimes in Christmas. The ghost of Christmas yet to be reminds him of the track on which he is, the future toward which he's heading if he doesn't change his ways. All of those help him to understand that this is not his show and that the things that he has are still gifts, no matter how much he thinks it was his ingenuity and hard work that earned them, that every good thing that we have is a gift from God. That's the primary difference between Scrooge's personality and Bob Cratchit's. That Bob Cratchit is joyful. Comparing Ebenezer Scrooge's cold, dark mansion to Bob Cratchit's tiny, impoverished hovel that is warm and welcoming. That Bob Cratchit and his wife Emily and their son Tim, Tiny Tim, are joyful and grateful for what they have. You know, the famous line from Tiny Tim, "God bless us, everyone." That Tiny Tim, in spite of the fact that he's malnourished and slowly being killed by polio, is still immensely grateful for what he has, because he recognizes that he's not in control, but somebody else is, and that's enough for him. That Tiny Tim and the Cratchits, though it gets lost a little bit in the Muppet Christmas Carol, though they still keep God present in some respect, that they're grateful to God. They recognize the generosity of their Creator. And that's one more so than just having money or not having money. That's what marks the difference between Scrooge and Cratchit. And ultimately, the conversion that Scrooge has is one to the mentality of Bob Cratchit, that he's transformed into somebody who's truly grateful. As Michael Caine sings so beautifully, he comes with a joyful heart. And that's what this feast day on the third Sunday of Advent is intended to tell us. That most Sundays, the focus, the spotlight is on the gospel reading. This is one of the rare weekends where it's not. The gospel kind of gets left to the side. Sorry, John the Baptist, we love you, but this feast day today isn't much about you. That today, on the third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete Sunday, Rejoicing Sunday, we focus on the first and second reading, and especially the second reading. And St. Paul almost always gets kind of ignored in the preaching of most Sunday homilies. But his is this takes center stage, and he tells us this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice." That St. Paul tells the church in Philippi, not once but twice, that they need to be joyful. And lest that come off as Pollyannish, it's important to remember where St. Paul was when he was writing this. St. Paul was in chains, in prison, being led to his death. St. Paul was writing as somebody who had every reason not to be happy, but nonetheless, he was joyful. That St. Paul encourages them, no matter what their circumstances are, no matter how much or how little they have, to find the joy of Jesus Christ in that. So how do we do that, and what does that mean? I'm going to skip over this line because it's a homily in and of itself, but immediately after that he says, "Your kindness should be known to all." I find it fascinating that our joy and our kindness are intimately connected in St. Paul's mind. Food for thought as you're driving around later today, maybe. But then he immediately says, "The Lord is near." That's the connector. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near." Why does that bring joy? Like, why should we skip and dance for joy as Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim do in the Muppet Christmas Carol? Why should we be so happy that Jesus is close to us? Because when God is close, we know that we have someone who protects us and who provides for us. That God is the one who's in control, and God is our Father. That's the beautiful message underlying St. Paul's courage in the face of death, and what he's trying to call the church in Philippi to. That St. Paul recognizes that God loves us and God provides. So even if he finds himself being starved, surrounded by rats and angry jailers and bitter Romans and murderous Pharisees, as he finds himself en route to Rome to be seen and heard by Caesar and ultimately to die there, St. Paul can be joyful because Jesus is there. Not just that he's near, as in the end of the world is coming soon, though some interpret this that way. Most people read this passage to mean God is close to us. God is in our hearts. God is in our churches. God is in our world, even when it's sometimes hard to see him. And what does that cause us to do? That's what St. Paul tells us immediately after that. He says, "Have no anxiety at all, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." Thanksgiving. Last week I promised I'd talk a little about what prayer looks like, and St. Paul, I think, fulfills that for us. That there's no one form our words in prayer have to take. I think sometimes we're intimidated, especially by a long period of prayer. You know, we might be afraid to sign up for a holy hour because we don't know how we're going to fill 60 minutes in the presence of God. It terrifies us. I remember back when I was in high school, I took a holy hour at St. Monica, and one of my buddies filled in for me 1 week, and I think he just prayed 5 rosaries. It's like, I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to do something. That's legitimate. But lest you if you find yourself in that boat, we have these beautiful pamphlets in the Adoration Chapel to help you to form a battle plan as you prepare for a holy hour. You know, that you're not the only one who's ever felt that way. And so there are whole books and small pamphlets written on that topic. Don't be afraid of time with our Lord. But one of the things that almost all of them agree upon is the importance of thanking God. You know, whether you spend 5 minutes on it or 15 minutes on it or a few passing moments, whether you're praying for 5 minutes or 60 or 2 hours or 30 seconds at a red light, one of the essential attributes of prayer is gratitude. Because fundamentally, everything I have has been a gift from a loving parent. That God has provided everything for me, and when I'm able to recognize that and thank Him for that, it protects prayer against some of the dangers into which it can fall, some of the dangerous pitfalls into which it can fall. That it keeps prayer from becoming a source of anxiety. That's what St. Paul is trying to draw out here. Have no anxiety at all, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. That sometimes when we come to our Lord in prayer, we come before Him with all our frustrations, with all of our mourning and our sorrow and tragedy. We come before Him with all of our anxieties and fears, all of the disillusionments about our world. And if we're not careful, we can wind up leaving prayer more frustrated than we were when we got there. Because we spend 20 straight minutes telling God about all the things that bother us. St. Paul's key for avoiding that is thanksgiving. That if I remember in prayer to thank God, even in the midst of all the craziness, to know that He's provided for me and brought me safely to this day, it takes those anxieties and it transforms them positively and productively into the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's how St. Paul ends this reading. That the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That gratitude leads to peace. Peace protects us from those anxieties, fears, and angers. That St. Paul lays out a very clear path for us to follow in prayer to help our prayer be productive. That if we've left prayer not really feeling at peace, not feeling like there's been a change, do I make sure I'm following that path? That my anxieties are always followed up with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving leads to peace. That's why Blessed Solanus Casey focused so much on that, that so much of his prayer was prayer of thanksgiving, even thanking God for gifts that hadn't been given to him yet, because it reminded him that God was in charge and God loves us. I think one of the most fruitful images I've ever had in prayer was one of God as a father behind whom we as a toddler hide. I found this, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this as well. When you meet a family with little kids, those little kids take either one of two personalities. Either when you first meet them, they want to come up to you and tell you what they had for breakfast, or they get scared, won't make eye contact with you, and hide behind dad's leg. Like those are the two types of toddlers that I've met. And I think the beautiful image that this reading can draw out and help us to understand is to see God as that father behind whose leg we hide. Like, why does a toddler hide behind dad's leg or mom's leg? Because they trust that mom and dad protect, provide, and they love us. That's why that leg is so powerful. That leg will protect me from strangers. Because I know that leg is part of a father or mother who protects, provides, and loves. So that gets back both to St. Paul and to Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim, that it's brought out so well in the Muppet Christmas Carol, and I'm sure other versions, but you don't need to watch them, that Tiny Tim and Bob Cratchit are inseparable. They may have nothing, but Tiny Tim trusts that when mom and dad are there, I'm okay. No matter how bad my health is, I can move forward with joy and peace of heart because I know that they love me, they protect, and they provide. that St. Paul helps us to understand the nature of prayer and the nature of the whole Christian life as we celebrate this third Sunday of rejoicing. That he calls us not once but twice to rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is near. Why does that bring rejoicing? Because when Jesus is near, we don't need to be afraid. Because we know we aren't the ones in control. Unlike Ebenezer Scrooge, we know well that life is outside of our control, but we know the one who does control it. And we know that he provides, that he loves, and that he protects. And so this Sunday, we move forward in this Mass with courageous rejoicing, our prayer marked by thanksgiving, because we have a Father who loves us.